We are in Genesis chapter 34 today. This is somewhat a rated PG to R passage of Scripture. So just warning you, I don't know if there's any kids in here, but if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you a Bible. We've got one upstairs, Ron, and if you don't own it, keep it. It's our gift to you. Otherwise, you can just put it on the table as you leave in the foyer there. All right. Well, let's go ahead and read this chapter. And the ESV is entitled The Defiling of Dinah. Verse 1, Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, Get me this girl for my wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. I don't know how or why, but it did. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. I love how he, by the way, presents this to the people. You know, it's not just, let's get to the point here and will you be circumcised? He tries to butter them up, you know. Verse 22, When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, and all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, Should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Let's pray. Father God, Just be with us today as we go through this passage and learn a lesson of, or a lesson concerning revenge and vengeance. May we truly think about our lives as we're talking about this, and help us to identify areas where we may be struggling with vengeance or revenge. And Lord, just help us to act rightly, do what is right in your eyes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I really like passages like this. Not a passage like this, but passages like this that seem to have nothing to do with the story. You know, we've been going through Genesis, we've been talking about the life of Jacob and stuff, and all of a sudden you get to chapter 34, and here's the story. And it's not a good story. There's nothing good about it at all. There's nothing redeeming about it. Maybe Dinah's brothers love her so much, you know, that they're willing to do more than it takes to get her back. I don't know. But really, I don't think there's anything redeeming in the story. But on the other hand, it's stories like this that really solidify the truth of Scripture for me. That, you know, a lot of religious books tend to paint their heroes and the characters and the stories in such a positive light, and yet we have stories of Abraham lying and Isaac being more concerned about his belly than giving his son an inheritance. And here we, Jacob scheming and then his son's killing. You know, I mean, it just paints a very, very realistic view of humanity and the need for grace. And that's what Scripture reveals to us, is a need for grace. Every person in the Bible here, it was a human being like you and me, with the same passions, the same feelings, the same, you know. And so I love passages like this. It just solidifies it for me. This is the truth. And I just want to start out by saying that. This is the truth. These stories truly happened. You know, there's so much that can be said about this passage. I listened to a few sermons as I was driving on Thursday to Bullhead and back. And it's interesting the different take that pastors have taken on this passage and what they've preached. One pastor pointed out the indifference of Jacob in the story. Did anybody, when we were reading that, did anybody catch that? That Jacob heard about what had happened, and he decided to just wait until the boys got back. And I don't know if he sent word to them. When I was reading, I kind of got the picture that he didn't necessarily send word, that, you know, as when bad things happen, word gets around, and word was taken to the boys, and they came home as soon as possible. But if you notice, Jacob doesn't do any speaking until the very end here. It's Jacob's sons handling this whole situation. It's like Jacob is just indifferent. And if you remember, Leah is his least favorite wife out of Rachel and Leah. And this is Leah's daughter, Dinah. By the way, you might have wondered when we were reading about all the births of the children, why there was one daughter listed. There's probably more than one daughter, but that's because this story was going to be presented. So they named her at the very beginning so that this story would make sense. Well, Jacob doesn't seem to be like a very good father. So this pastor spent the time preaching about, you know, as fathers, how we ought to invest in our children, care for our children, do what is needed. I think that was a pretty good lesson out of this one. But really, what I want to preach about today is vengeance. I've called this sermon "The Christian Avenger," partly because the new movie came out. You know, I thought about trying to doctor up a picture of Captain America with my face, you know, or something like that. But you know, but I call it "The Christian Avenger" because the question is: should Christians avenge wrongdoing? Should we avenge wrongdoing? Even when I was preparing for this, the word "avenge" to me had a negative connotation to it, and I kind of was thinking that it was like the word "revenge." Both of them have a very similar meaning. So, first off, let me quote Isaiah 1:17. God is speaking to Israel, and the very first chapter in Isaiah is about Isaiah is just revealing to Israel that they have not been worshiping God the way that they should be, that their hearts are not in it. They, even though that they have they're going through the actions of worship as prescribed by God, their hearts are not in it. And so he's just on them about this, and he's just telling them, everything that you're doing, even though it's an obedience to what you're supposed to be doing, I don't like, I hate it, I detest it. And then he says this, as in trying to get them to understand what it is, how it is that he actually wants them to worship. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And if you look up the word, if you do a Google search of justice in Scripture, it is all throughout the Bible. God is a just God. God is a God of justice, and we are to be holy like He is holy, and we're to be like Jesus, and have the same character that God has. And so God does want us to be concerned about justice. Okay? So vengeance and revenge have a connection to justice. Now, you may feel differently about what justice is. It's interesting. I was really thinking about doing a philosophy lesson here, but I won't. I'll just keep it real simple. As I was going through and looking up the different theories about justice, two theories, all the ideas of justice are based on two theories. One, the utilitarian theory, and one is, now I don't remember. Utilitarian theory and what was the other one? My mind just went blank. Retributive. There we go. Retributive theory. Basically, some people think that punishment should be for the happiness of society. It's not that the person deserves punishment for doing wrong. It's that they ought to be punished in order to bring about the greatest amount of happiness for society. And so we get ideas. I was talking to Bud Limlin yesterday about this. We get ideas that prisoners ought to be treated fairly in prison, because if they're not, that brings unhappiness to the rest of society. So if you ever wonder why they get some privileges that they do and things like that, it's because that this theory kind of dominates our thinking. And we don't want to feel unhappy about the conditions of prisoners, and so people fight for their conditions and want them to be fair. And fair is a relative term, by the way, as well. You know, but anyway, that's the utilitarian theory. And the other one is the retributive theory that concerns itself with the fact that if a person does wrong, that they deserve punishment. But then we get into, how do we punish, and what's a fair punishment? You know, some people think that punishment should be severe. You know, they've done a wrong to society, they've hurt people, and so their punishment should be severe. Other people think that the punishment should fit the crime. You know, remember Scripture says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's called lex talionis. And some people feel like, you know, if you steal, then something should be stolen from you or taken from you. If we try to fit the crime with the punishment. Other people feel that, yes, they deserve punishment, but they deserve an opportunity to pay off their debt to society and then re-enter into society. And anyway, we have different ideas of what justice is, what punishment is. That's really what I'm trying to say here. Every one of us has a different idea of how justice is to be served. The fact is, though, most of us, we have a sense of justice. We have a sense of this person needs to pay for what they've done. And so these two words, avenge and revenge, actually tie into this. Avenge means to seek justice on behalf of another. So when I was preparing this lesson, I kept thinking, why are the Avengers called the Avengers? Because I had the thought revenge instead of avenge. You know, revenge is personal retaliation. So the Avengers in comic books, they seek justice, you know, they on behalf of other people. If you watch the new movie, Civil War movie, there's a conflict there with Captain America. Some of you probably don't even care about this. With Captain America and Iron Man. So, you know, Iron Man is of the opinion that the Avengers need to be kind of roped in and they need to have some accountability. But Captain America thinks that if that happens, then they won't be able to protect mankind like they can. You know, so there's this big conflict between the two. Well, one wants to be able to avenge to the fullest extent, to seek justice on behalf of another. Revenge is personal retaliation. Now we might think that revenge is seeking justice on our behalf, but I want you to understand it really has nothing to do with, see, you're going to see this, seeking justice on our own behalf. It really has to do with personal retaliation. Now, in chapter 34, the brothers seem to want to avenge their sister. But here's the problem. A person can get so emotionally wrapped up in wrong done to a loved one that a pursuit for vengeance becomes an act of revenge for personal hurt. Make sense? So my loved one is hurt, and I say I want vengeance for them, and I want to avenge, I want to fight on their behalf, but many times we are so hurt by the fact that they are hurt that it turns into vengeance and we don't even realize it. And I think that's what happens in this case. The brothers, instead of avenging their sister, they seek revenge on Shechem for what they'd done. In fact, if you notice, the brothers were indignant. This sort of thing should not be done throughout Israel. Were they really concerned for their sister Dinah, or were they concerned for their reputation, their pride, you know, and so forth? I think they perpetrated an act of revenge and not an act of vengeance to avenge their sister here. There's five truths we can learn about revenge from chapter 34 here. And I'm really taking these five truths from verse 25 and on. So the first one is usually revenge is greater than the offense. Usually, revenge is greater than the offense. It's kind of funny. I prepared this sermon, and then yesterday we're in the car, and I come to a four-way stop. There we go. Thank you. Yeah, I came to a four-way stop. And by the way, in Washington, we have this rule. When we lived in Washington, that the person who is on the right goes first, but I found out that's not the case here in Arizona. In case you didn't know, it's whoever is in the intersection first has the right of way. There's truly no right of way. But if you get T-boned, guess who's in trouble? The one who T-boned, not the one. It's whoever was in the intersection first. Anyway, so, and that's the reason why it used to bug me. You come up to a four-way stop and everybody's like, and I'm just like, follow the law, you know. I mean, I'm getting upset. Finally, Tom Eves explained it to me. He's a highway patrolman. I was like, oh, okay, I get it now. Okay, so now I do it, you know. So, but I'm okay with this now. But I'm not okay with, you right? And that's what this guy did to me. I mean, he's like, you know, Tammy was in the car next to me, and I'm like, oh, that makes me mad. I said, I'm just gonna go slow, you know. And then it just dawned on me. It just dawned on me. I'm teaching a lesson about revenge. And but if you think about it, when somebody offends you, the temptation is to outdo them in their offense. You know, here Dinah was raped, and that's bad. Don't get me wrong. You know, that is bad. I don't think all of the brothers had the same idea here. I think they came up with a plan to stall, to figure out what to do. And because we kind of see this later on with Joseph. You remember, they threw him in a pit, and then they were, okay, what are we going to do with him? Well, one idea was to kill him. another idea then was to sell him, and actually one brother was going to free him. So I don't think they were all in agreement here what to do. So I think it was kind of like, okay, let's stall them. Hey, there's a good idea. Let's have them all get circumcised. You know, wow. You know, that's a pretty good idea. You know, it was Simeon and Levi, as we're going to see, they're the ones that get blamed, or carry the blame for what happened. But they went through and slaughtered every male in the city. I think that was a little overkill, no pun intended. But you know what I'm saying? You know, Dinah was raped. Now, see, this is funny. I see shaking her head, because we have different ideas about justice, don't we? And so some people are like, no way, she was raped. Maybe you agree or disagree with that, but if you look in your life and you think about the times where you sought revenge for an offense done to you, you have most likely done something greater back than what was done to you. So number one, usually revenge is greater than the offense. Number two, revenge can involve hurting the innocent. It can, and I would say that maybe more often than not, it does involve hurting the innocent. Did the other men of Shechem have anything to do with this? No, they didn't have anything to do with it. But because particularly Levi and Simeon were so upset, they projected their anger on Shechem, or of Shechem, or Shechem's actions onto the other men of the city. And I want you to think about this too. How many times have you been so angry with someone who's done something to you that you've projected the anger onto their family, or their best friend, or the company that they work with? Or have you ever done that? Don't lie, because I know it happens, you know. I know it happens. I was reading a little bit of the Hatfield and McCoy feud, you know. You know how it started? It was over a pig. Who did the pig belong to? The Hatfields or McCoys, you know. And it was just something too stupid and ridiculous, and it resulted in a years-long conflict with several people, not just people from the families dying, but people who were connected to the families dying. You know, that's the problem with revenge, is we can not only hurt those who are innocent, who don't have anything to do with the offense, but we can drag people in to our side, and we can contribute to their sin. You know, you notice here, so Levi and Simeon went and killed all the guys. And then what did the brothers do? They went and they took everything. They took everything. And it says here, why did they do it? It says the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. So they used the reason of the defiling of their sister to go ahead and plunder the city and take the little ones, the wives, the flocks and herds, whatever was in the city and the field. In essence, what did they do? They stole from the people of Shechem. They stole from the people of Shechem. And we've got to be careful in our anger that we don't contribute to other sins. When I was in high school, we had Coach Curry. Man, I was trying to think of his name, and I could not think of it for the life of me. It just popped in my head. Coach Crew is my wrestling coach, and he was the PE teacher and I think the athletic director as well. And he made the mistake of telling the wrestling team that his wallet had been taken, but he had a suspicion of who took his wallet. And he told the wrestling team who he thought took his wallet. And there may have been some other words there that were not very nice. I remember the student was a black student, and I think there were words that were not very nice. Well, the wrestling team decided that they were going to confront this student on behalf of Coach Curry. I knew about it, decided not to participate in it. Later, I understood that I still participated in it by not saying anything to anybody, even though I wasn't actually in the locker room. But they had one of the wrestlers who was a friend with this guy trick this guy into coming into the locker room where the wrestling team was. And it got out of hand, and while the guy was fleeing, he'd put his arm through a glass window and cut himself quite bad, and they had to airbag him out. It's a bad situation. Well, I think the problem was Coach said something, and he communicated, whether it was verbally or not, he communicated a desire for vengeance. And the wrestling team took it upon themselves to exact that vengeance. Now, here's the thing. I don't think they were really looking to avenge Coach Curry. I think they were hurt by the fact that Coach was hurt. And so it was more an act of revenge than it was an act of vengeance. An example of how our revenge can contribute to the sin of others. Number four, our revenge can cause loved ones to be a target of even more revenge. You look at what Jacob says here to his sons. Now, I don't think Jacob's in the right here, by the way. Again, I agree with the pastor who said that Jacob was acting rather indifferent, and it seems like Jacob really is more concerned about himself than anything here. But he's right in a sense, though. He says to Levi and Simeon, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Sometimes we are so mad, we're so blinded by our anger that we don't think about how our action is going to not only affect ourselves, but affect our family. And like I said, just like we have had times where we have been so upset with what someone has done, we've projected that anger and hatred onto their people who are associated with them. Well, that happens back at us. And so if we're trying to seek revenge and we do an act of revenge, we may be putting our family and our loved ones in danger as well. Something to think about. Number five, and this isn't actually found in Genesis 34. It's found in Genesis 45, and you can 49. You can turn there with me, Genesis 49, verse 5 and 7. But vengeance can lead to long-term consequences. You know, when we seek revenge, we are concerned about the here and now. We're concerned about our feelings being made right. You know. And we don't think about what the long-term consequences or effects can be. The long-term consequences for Levi and Simeon, look at this. Verse 5, Jacob is blessing his sons, not really so much with Simeon and Levi, it's more of a curse. He says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined in their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willingness they hamstrung oxen." That's kind of a interesting word picture there, the hamstring. I saw a video where that was done, and to a cow, and it really kind of gave me the chills. You're not killing, you're maiming. And there's just suffering involved there, you know. You think about the women and the children of all these men that were killed, they caused them to suffer. It's kind of, to me, that's kind of the hamstringing of the oxen there. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And this is what happened long term. The tribe of Levi, known as the Levites, did not get a portion of the land when they went into the promised land. There was no portion for them. They were scattered throughout Israel. They were given cities in everybody's territory. But they were never given land themselves that they could prosper on. And then the other thing about Simeon is Simeon was actually given territory within the territory of Judah. So all the other tribes had territory that none of them had territory that was in somebody else's territory. But Simeon had territory that was in the territory of Judah. And it's interesting, when they first go into the promised land, Simeon is the third largest of the tribes. In Numbers, when they're in the wilderness, they're the third largest of the tribes. By the time they go into the promised land, they are the smallest of all the tribes. And then, when Judah splits from the rest of Israel, they just absorb Simeon. Simeon's territory becomes part of Judah. And actually, many of the people of the tribe of Simeon end up leaving to go up into Israel, and they are dispersed. Kind of interesting. This was prophecy here. Because of the sin of Simeon and Levi, it affected their future generation. Kind of interesting. And we don't often think about that when we're seeking revenge, that there are actually long-term consequences. Not just for ourselves, but there may be long-term consequences for future generations. So five things about revenge. What's the problem with revenge? Not that these haven't just told us, but I'm going to give you three things. Revenge is a desire to see people hurt, and therefore it is sin. Jesus said the greatest two commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And you can quote the second one with me, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then Jesus gave a third commandment, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I love you, right? I mean, New Testament scripture is pretty clear that is, to love is the number one commandment of the Christian. And something like revenge is really almost the opposite of love if you think about it. A desire to see people hurt because you've been hurt. It's a sin, plain and simple. It's a sin. Second, revenge shows a lack of understanding of what God has done for us. If anybody has the right to avenge, or even revenge in this sense, is God. A holy God with unholy people. But instead of just condemning us all to hell, as he has a right to, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross, that we may be reconciled with him and have eternal life. And if we seek revenge for something that someone has done to us, we do not understand what God has done for us. Makes sense? And that is the reason why revenge actually becomes a salvation issue. A person who is consistently seeking revenge for perceived hurt is most likely not saved. I can't guarantee it, but is most likely not saved. Two passages of Scripture in particular. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching about prayer. This is where he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or some translations say, transgressions and transgressors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it's interesting that Jesus further explains one part of this prayer in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A person who is seeking revenge is a person who is unforgiving, who will hold that person accountable for their action even after revenge is sought and enacted. They will hold unforgiveness in their heart, and they will hold wrath as well. Galatians 5:19 through 20. So Jesus himself said, if we can't forgive, how can the Father forgive us? What he's saying is, you don't understand what God has done for you. And if you truly understand what God has done for you, how can you withhold forgiveness from others? Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul speaking to the churches of Galatia. He writes this. Let me start with verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now where's the word wrath there? Anybody see it? Someone say yes. Where is it? What's the phrase that's used? Fits of anger. The word is thymus. In the Greek, it literally means wrath. Those who continue to exhibit wrath, fits of anger, will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Scripture says. You know, I've been so careful not to preach this type of stuff for a long time. But the Scripture says you can think you're saved and really be not unsaved. And if you find yourself, even with this one thing, constantly wanting revenge on others, exercising wrath on others, you need to stop and you need to ask yourself, have I truly been changed by the Spirit of God? And then you need to seek. You need to seek Him. And you need to seek to repent. And you need to seek to allow Him to clothe you with the new man and do away with the old man. The challenge to us as Christians is to be different from the world. The world says, get revenge. The world says, seek vengeance for yourself. But as Christians, we're to be different. We're supposed to live like the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and not the citizens of this world. Ephesians 4:25-32, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians here after he's been talking about a new life, the new life that they have. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. I love that. Paul says, you can be angry. You can be angry. It's okay. But don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then also to the Colossians, something similar. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I did not look this word up, but passion may be the same word as wrath, because it can be translated passion. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, his righteous wrath. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Our challenge is to live like citizens of the kingdom. When a Christian seeks vengeance, it should be a seeking of true justice, which is best and right for everyone involved. For everyone involved. The Christian can seek justice. The Christian can seek vengeance, I believe, as long as we are doing what is best and right for everyone involved. Romans 13, 1 through 5, Paul commands us to be subjected to the government. And let's turn there. I guess I don't want to just paraphrase that. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Yes, Obama is in place because of God. I just want... I guess I just want you to really grasp that. You know? I don't think God is being an evil God or anything. I think that he is allowing things to happen in this country because of the direction we're going in. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And there's some more about taxes there, so you can read that. It's interesting. And what I get out of this is, you know, when we seek revenge, like I said, it's sin. When we seek vengeance, we need others to intercede. We need others to be a part of this, to help us to do it in the right way. So I believe that Christians, in being commanded to be subject to governing authorities, we can seek vengeance rightfully and justice through the court of law, if need be. Let me say this, though. If you ever do that, pray, seek the advice of godly men and women, and really weigh whether this isn't more for you than it is for the other person. I mean, if we're going to do this, we need to do it right. And we also have to realize that government doesn't always get it right, right? Is that a given? If the government can't get it right, remember God always does. God always gets it right. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And it's interesting, he's writing to Christians here, and someone might think that he's writing Christian to Christian, but he says, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this kind of puts a little bit of a spin on just what I said about us using the court system if we have to. I think that really is if we're seeking vengeance or justice for others. But when it comes to ourselves, we have to act like Jesus acted. That doesn't always mean that we just let people walk over us and do whatever they want and not get away with it. But we have to try our hardest to be in a position where we forgive, where we love, where we outdo those who have hurt us, not in harm, but in kindness and love. So, Christian brother and sister, I really would like you to take a look at your life today. Now, the story we read is an extreme story. But vengeance can take place in smaller incidents in our life. Some of you might be thinking, oh, I don't got any story like that. Well, how many of you who are spouses, when your wife or husband does something to you, you try to retaliate and get them back? How many of you who have kids have done that? How many of you have been at work and someone has done something, you feel an injustice, and you have tried your hardest to get him back without being caught or being, you know what I'm saying? The fact is we are tempted to seek revenge all the time. And as Christians, as children in the family of God, as servants of Jesus Christ, we cannot act that way. Our job is to love. And that's what I want to encourage you with. Love. And if someone hurts you, turn around and outdo it with love, not hurt. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories such as today in Genesis 34. Thank you for the lessons that can be learned from just looking at the lives of individuals and then comparing it to what your word says and being able to come out with a clear course of action. Father, we are constantly tempted to seek revenge in some way. And sometimes we don't even see it because it's such a little thing, such as trying to go slow through an intersection. Open our eyes. Help us to see when we are not being loving as you've called us to be. Help us to seek justice, particularly justice for others. And when we do, help us to be able to see the line of vengeance turning into revenge. And when we seek justice, help us to be concerned about all parties involved and try to do what is best and right for everyone. I thank you that even though Scripture describes you in some cases as a God of wrath, you're also a God of love and grace. You have enabled everyone or given everyone the opportunity to be set free from the curse of sin and death. You're an awesome, amazing, almighty God. And help us to be like you. Your Son said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We need your help. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.